And at this time, before the message tonight, and if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter number 20, John 20. And we have two men from our Spanish ministry, Brother Romero, Brother Campos, are coming to sing. And Pastor Tomlinson was preaching in the Spanish ministry this morning, and we were talking after service, and he said, these two men sang this song, and it's beautiful. They sang in Spanish, and Brother Campos, he wrote this song, actually, and wrote the words. They're both going to be singing and playing, and the rough translation, the rough message of the song, it talks about the fact that Christ proved his love by dying on the cross for us. And thank God for our Spanish ministry, what wonderful servants they are, and what a blessing they are in our ministry. And I'm looking forward to hearing these good, faithful men tonight. Go ahead, gentlemen.
Salvador, su vida en el madero, todo por ti, yo todo por mí. Cristo es mi Salvador, su vida en el madero, todo por ti, yo todo por mí. Ya no dudes más de su amor, sino que lo demostró.
That's a blessing, and thank God that he's given our church the opportunity to reach all different folks and given us such a wonderful Spanish ministry. It's not a Spanish church. We have one church here, the Liberty Baptist Church. That's our Spanish ministry, and I preached to them last Sunday morning, and I told them that they are as much a part of the church as anybody. We are one church here, and I thank God for that. And I was listening, I picked up some of the words, and I think I've already learned that last chorus. I got the words on that one. The la la la, that one right there, I think I got all those words. So I'll work on the rest of it a little later, but I got that last one. I can join you next time. I'm singing on the last chorus with you next time, all right, gentlemen? And John in chapter number 20. This morning, tonight's message is a little bit, I say a continuation. They're separate messages, but kind of similar thoughts. Really trying to get us to focus on the mercy, the grace, the restoration, the forgiveness of God. This morning I talked about from Luke chapter number 22, and we looked at the life of Peter, and the title of the message was When, Not If. And if you were here this morning, you recall Luke 22, Christ is speaking to Peter right before he's getting ready to be crucified. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I told us that Satan's plan is still the same, just as it was for Peter, for us. And then Christ, a wonderful verse, Christ says to Simon, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. We talked about that this morning. Wouldn't that be amazing? Christ tells you personally, Simon, I've prayed for you that you don't mess up. By the way, I said it this morning, we still have an advocate with the Father. He still loves us and intercedes on our behalf. And he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then there's that I think it's a colon there, and it says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Basically, Christ is telling him, I've prayed that you're not going to mess up, but here's what I know, Peter, you are. You're going to mess up. Because you're human, you're sinful, and Peter, honestly, you have a little bit of a track record of messing up throughout our time together here. You're the only one that was willing to step out of the boat and walk on water, Peter, but you're also the only one that then ended up sinking because you took your eyes off of me. And he says, when thou art converted, you're going to come back. But he expressed so much to me in that verse, so much was expressed of his love, of the fact that he hadn't given up on him. We talked about, what do you do when you fail? Because it's not a matter of if you fail. And it's not a matter of if I fail. I do fail, and I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be the Christian that I'd like to be or that I want to be, and frankly, that I believe God's Word wants me to be. At times, I'm going to strive for it, and I'm going to be trying to grow in grace, and I'm going to constantly trying to press toward that mark, as the Apostle Paul said, and to become more and more like Him and walk in His steps. I'm going to work on it, but I'm going to fail. And at times, I get frustrated, and I get discouraged. But when you fail, what do? Remember, God loves you. It's not conditional. Remember that He's forgiven you. And then remember, He's not done with you. And kind of going off of that, understanding that as the background now, we have that story in Luke right before the crucifixion, and we read there where then Peter denies Christ three times. And we saw this morning when Jesus turns and He looks at Peter, and they lock eyes, and it's communicated, I told you, Peter. And I don't mean I told you, but this is what we talked about. And I have to think that maybe Peter's mind went back, when thou art converted. He knows I messed, but he still believes in me. And the Bible says that Peter ran out and he wept bitterly. He went and repented. And we don't find, if you go back through Luke, we don't find Peter again. Christ then is crucified and all of that takes place. Christ is placed in the borrowed tomb. His body is prepared. He's placed in the borrowed tomb 3 days. And Christ rises again. And he's resurrected. And he conquers death. And in Luke, if we follow Luke's gospel through there, we don't see Peter again after that. The last time we see it is when he's weeping bitterly until we come to this story that we're at. Now, we're going to read it in John's account of it. But where we're at is, if you go to Luke, and we don't need to turn there, but if you were to go to Luke chapter number 24, verse 12, you'll see this same account in Luke. And it's the next time we find Peter after he's gone out to weep bitterly. We pick up our story in John chapter number 20, verse number 2. This is the first time that we find Peter after he's denied Christ three times. Verse number 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, that is Mary Magdalene. She comes to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Whenever you're reading John and it talks about the other disciple, that's John. And I don't know why he says it this way, but he says whom Jesus loved, and you'll find that often. And I don't know if that was just expressing the fact that Jesus loved his disciples. And I view it kind of through my sometimes and kind of it's kind to me it's kind of funny, and I don't know if it's supposed to be that way, but he kind of Jesus loved me, and I don't know that that's how. But when you read it, and it talks about that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. And again, I don't know why that detail's in there. I don't know if it's supposed to be humorous. I just find it funny. And maybe it's just how my brain works. He lets us know that he ran a little faster than Peter did to the tomb. I don't know why that detail's there, but he did outrun John, beat Peter there, and came first to the sepulchre. We find this is the first mention now. Peter has gone out and wept bitterly, and he has returned. And the Bible says, we saw this morning, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he's back with the disciples there, and he's back with John, and he's one of the first ones to come to the empty tomb. And we see in verse number 19 of John 20, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. This was a lot of political unrest, a lot of a dangerous time to be a follower of Christ right now. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When you read God's word, put yourself into the story. This really happened, and they're in a room, they're closed up, they're scared to death. Their leader is gone, and he was just crucified. They have no idea what's going to happen. This is the man they've given their lives to. They've left their work and their callings. They've given their lives to him, and he's shown them wonderful, mighty miracles. But now they're in this room, and undoubtedly, humanly speaking, they're terrified. What's next? What's going to happen? Where? And Peter's here. Peter has now returned. Peter is back with the disciples, and they're here, and Jesus appears in their midst. And he says to them, "Peace be unto you," in verse number 19. And now we find our story, where we're going to take our story from tonight, our message, chapter 21, just a few verses down, beginning in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. Jesus appeared to his disciples several times after his resurrection. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. There are seven disciples here, and Jesus has just shown himself. So now we have Peter restored again. We have Peter kind of back in the fold. Jesus has appeared to them. He said unto them, "Peace be still." They're here by the Sea of Tiberias, and Jesus has appeared. And now we see in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, the other six disciples that are listed there that are with him, Jesus said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Isn't that what we saw this morning? And let's see what Peter says. And I don't know why, but I believe it's not a coincidence. Peter is the one that is continually singled out here. And it says in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a what?" I go a what? Fishing. Some people, and I've studied this out, and some believe that maybe they were just filling time. They were waiting and they were filling time. I personally don't believe that as I study this passage. I don't believe, as you see, what happens when they go fishing. There's no blessing there. When you see Peter's reaction, we're going to see it in a minute when he finds out that it's Jesus. I personally believe that now Jesus has shown himself, but he's gone. And now, once again, Peter's doubt, I believe because of Peter's history. I believe because of some of the questions that Jesus is going to ask a little later in this message. I believe because of all of that, this is Peter going back to his old life. See, where did Jesus call Peter from? He called him from a fishing boat. In fact, I don't believe, and if I'm wrong, someone can correct me, I don't believe once many of the disciples were fishermen. And Jesus called them and he said, "I'll make you fishers of men. You're going to put your nets away. You're going to put," and that was a picture of the old life. That was a picture of what they did before Christ really put his hand of blessing upon them. And that was a picture before they knew all the things that they now knew, before they had received the training that they now had, before they received the commands and the charges that God, Christ himself had given them. I don't believe anywhere after they've been called from that fishing boat, I don't believe you find them ever fishing again. I don't believe that they're, and that maybe, I know that they're on boats and things, but I don't believe you find them fishing and back to their old occupation. They are now fishers of men. Christ has given them a new purpose in their lives. And Peter says, "I go a fishing." You know what? This thing, I don't understand it. It's scary. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus has died. He's risen. He's appeared back unto us. You know what, guys? I'm just heading back fishing. And notice what they say. He's supposed to strengthen his brethren. Verse number 3, they say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. By the way, may I say, very often that old life looks appealing when we get into the trials of the Christian life, but that old life holds nothing for the Christian. The most miserable child of God is one that is trying to find pleasure outside of God's will, trying to find fulfillment in something that God doesn't have for them, and they caught nothing. There's emptiness there when they go back to that old life. Verse number 4, so Peter quits, and he goes back to his life before Christ. Christ was interested in people. Peter was interested in fishing. And we say all of that, and we would say, maybe, humanly speaking, okay, I know what you said this morning. He denied him 3 times. But at this point, Peter's made his decision. Peter's done. Guys, Jesus is gone. I don't know how I'm going to provide for myself. I don't know what's going on. If we stay over there, we might get killed. They're looking for the followers of Christ, and it's a political upheaval. It's a dangerous time to be a Christian. You know what, guys? You know what the safest thing for me, the easiest thing for me, to strip away the stress and those things? You know what? I'm going back. That's what I know. I'm going back to what I know. I know I can enjoy it. I know I can provide for my family. It'll be an easy life. And we might look at that. Peter goes fishing and he brings six other disciples with him. And we might say, it's over for Peter at this point. Is there any hope for Peter? It might be done. He's finally quit on God. Verse number four. I love this verse. It struck me when I read it. But when that all night long they're fishing. Christ, I believe, maybe you could say he left them to their own devices for a while. But verse number four, but when the morning was now come, the next five words, beginning with the word Jesus to shore. Would you read those aloud with me, church? Ready? Begin. Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus stood on the shore. It struck me when I read that. Jesus, they quit. He's done everything for them. He's provided for them. He's loved them. When they were scared to death in that room, he showed up in the midst and said, peace be unto you. He's been there. He showed himself by the Sea of Tiberias. And they still, with all of that, they went a-fishing. And he's there. And Jesus did not give up on his disciples. Jesus stood on the shore. They weren't looking for him. They knew not that it was Jesus. They had no knowledge. They had no. They were not looking or seeking him. They weren't thinking that maybe Christ is going to show up. They're just doing their own fleshly pursuits, living the life that they think they want to live. I go a fishing. You know what, Peter? Sounds good to me. This Christian life isn't as easy as I thought it would be. It's a little tougher than I thought it would be. Let's head back to fishing. And when they did that, and by the way, sometimes in the family of God, if we're not careful, people go back fishing and we kind of just leave them. That's not the spirit of Christ. They go off and say, I go fishing, and we say, well, best of luck to you. No, Jesus pursued them. He went after them. The Bible says in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. He's watching. He appears again. He cares what they're doing, even though I believe they're not doing what he wanted them to be doing. He's interested in their life. He has not given up on them. And when we think someone quits or makes poor choices, well, it's over. We'll see what happens to them. That's not. Christ went looking for them. And tonight's message is entitled, It's Not Over. When somebody fails, when you fail, and it's not over. God is not done with us. It kind of dovetails with this morning's message. When we fail, and I want us to get this picture and this understanding of Christ, because very often when we fail him, we get in our minds, we tell ourselves, well, that one's too far gone. Well, I'm too far gone. It's not over. Jesus stood on the shore. When we fail, we think Christ is done with us. It's not over. When others fail, we give up on them. It's not over. The older we get, the more failures that we commit and the more that others commit. It's not over. And by the way, this is not the only time that we see God pursuing those that he loves. In fact, that's all throughout Scripture. But go back with me to the first failures. Adam and Eve. God gave them a perfect life. They had a perfect purpose for living. Every one of their needs was met. And guess what? Just like you and me, they messed it all up. And you know what we would say? It's all messed up. Now, there were consequences to their actions. And I talked about that this morning. There are things, God forgives sins, he doesn't relieve consequences. There are things, there are actions that we can take that we have to face the consequences of and that we have to pay, but there is nothing that we can do that separates us from his love and from his mercy and from his forgiveness, and God can restore. But what happened with Adam and Eve? We would look and say, well, they messed it all up. Now, we're still dealing with some of the consequences from their mistake in the Garden of Eden. We're still dealing with, there were consequences to their actions, but it's a beautiful picture. I have a message that I've preached to teenagers before called The Oldest Trick in the Book. And it talks about Satan and how he deceived them. And then I have another one that I preached that I've taught before, I think once before, that's called The Oldest Grace in the Book. And you know, grace didn't come when Christ died on the cross. That's not where it started. The oldest grace in the book is back in Genesis after the first failure. And they're running and hiding from God. They think it's over. We're done. Honey, we messed this thing up. Adam and Eve, somewhere they start talking, we messed it up, and we're hiding from God, and we're hoping he doesn't figure it out. And what happens? You see that picture of God comes pursuing them. God comes walking in the garden and he says, "Where are you, Adam, Eve, where are you?" And when they come, he starts talking to them. And you know, he does deal with their sins, but it's a beautiful picture. If you go back and read in Genesis, you know who helps make them the clothes that they need? The first covering of the first sin. You know who helps to make those clothes? God himself. God says, "It's not over. Oh, we're going to have to deal with what you've done, and we're going to have to, there are going to be some consequences, and in fact, it's going to affect the human race for throughout until I come again, until there's a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to deal with those things, but it's not over, Adam and Eve. We still have a relationship. I still have a purpose for your life. I still love you." That is the God that we serve. He comes pursuing us when we fail. Very often, like Adam and Eve, very often like Peter, we go a fishing. We go and hide when we've messed up. We run from those problems, and we think, "God's done with me." We think, maybe the church is, whatever it might be, but may I say tonight, it's not over. That is the God that we serve. I want you to see what happened. Jesus stood on the shore. Would you notice verse number 5? Verse number 5, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." Have you ever done this when you're going by somebody fishing on a dock somewhere or something, and they're fishing? And what do you say? I mean, it's pretty common. It's kind of like the only question you ask them, right? "You catch anything today? Anything biting?" You ever do that when you walk by somebody fishing? "Anything biting today? How's it going out there?" That's what's happening. He's on the shore. "Children, do you have any meat?" And he asks them, "Have you caught anything? Anything biting out there?" Verse number 6. I'm sorry. And they answered him, verse 5, "No." And by the way, there's no fulfillment in going back to the old life. Nothing good was coming of their decision to go fishing. Verse number 6. "And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." That makes no sense. I don't believe they're on a cruise liner that was taking up a big portion of the ocean. They're on a small little boat, a small little ship. And you know, you take the net from this side to that side, probably isn't that big of a deal. They've had the net over here all night. And he says, "Throw it." And at this point, they're exasperated. "Man, nothing we're doing is working. We'll just try whatever this guy says to do." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Notice, and it clicks. Wait a second. We've seen stuff like this before. Uh-oh. Wait, Peter. This is John talking. "Peter, we had the net over there for like 12 hours. Didn't even catch a minnow. There wasn't a bite. That guy, that figure on the shore just told us to move it over there. Our net's full like that." I know who that is. Notice what he says. Verse number 7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved," that is John, "saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea." Again, my personal opinion on that verse is Peter is ashamed of the way that he's living. Peter's ashamed of what he's done, of the decision that he's made to go fishing. I believe even with the way that he's dressed, I believe with that detail there, Peter is not, he's not living the way that he thinks is going to be pleasing to Christ. And we see Peter throws the coat, and he throws himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. By the way, I believe that God, again, I believe it's another picture of restoration. This is what they wanted. They wanted some fish to eat, and Jesus has what they needed right there prepared for them. He's already ready when they come back to provide and to give them that which they were seeking. In verse number 10, Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Let's add yours to this. Let's have a feast here. Notice verse number 11. Who does it single out of the seven disciples that are there in verse number 11? Who is it? Simon Peter. You see it there? "Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." Which disciple was named specifically here throughout that whole story? Peter. Peter. Which one messed up the worst? Peter. Which one's the one bringing the fish in? Peter. It's not over. God's not done with Peter, even though he was the leader of the pack, leading them to go a fishing. Who does Christ speak to? Notice in verse number 15. Verse number 15, they say, "So when they had dined," they got done eating, "Jesus saith to" who, church? Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto them, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I believe that, and I've heard different messages of these three different things, the three different questions, and I don't know all about that, but I believe at least one of those he was asking, lovest thou me more than these? Talking about that fish that was out there. Because that represented what Peter had just gone to. That represented, I had a purpose for you, but you left it. Peter, it's not over, but do you really love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, well, feed my lambs. Verse number 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And we see here, then let's notice verse number 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest. I want you to see verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him. I want you to see the two words at the end of verse number 19. Peter, Jesus says unto Peter these two words. And what are they, church? Follow me. Those are important words. Jesus is communicating, Peter, you betrayed me three times. It's not over. You went out and wept bitterly, and you came back, and you were in the room with all the disciples, and I appeared unto you, and everything was good. But then you went fishing. Peter, now I need to check, do you love me? But it's not over. And he says unto him, follow me, and that's an important word. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 18, I want to read to you when Christ called Peter. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And when I read that in the book of John, when I read that in the last chapter of John, Jesus gave the exact same invitation. He gave the exact same call. He gave the exact same purpose. He used the exact same words. When Peter, at the beginning, when Peter's life was full of promise and potential, and he had done nothing wrong, and he hadn't failed anywhere in Christ's ministry, and at the end, after all the water that was under the bridge, Jesus still used the exact same two words, follow me. Peter, you're still my disciple. Peter, I still have a job for you to do. We saw it this morning, didn't we, in Acts, when who was the one that Jesus used, God used to preach at Pentecost? It was Peter, and he used the same invitation. I read that, and I thought, what a wonderful God that we serve. What a wonderful Savior. There was no caveat. It wasn't, well, before you've messed anything up, follow me, and now that you've messed stuff up, Peter, you can kind of do this or that, but you know, I can't really use you. And again, I told you this morning, I believe as a pastor, there are certain things that I can do that disqualify me from serving you as a pastor. I understand that. I believe as a deacon, there are qualifications in the Bible for deacons. I believe there are certain things we can do that disqualify us from areas of service, but there is nothing that we can do that disqualifies us from being a disciple of God that can fulfill a purpose for His glory. And when I read that, I see, follow me. It's the same words, the same invitation at the beginning of His ministry as it was now after Peter had messed up time and time again. When Peter's life was full of potential, follow me. When his life was full of failure and bad decisions, he still said, follow me. The point is, with Christ, it's not over. Now, there might be some consequences we have to deal with. There might be some things we have to face. Adam and Eve are going to have to, they're going to live a little differently. Their life is going to be different. They're not going to be in the Garden of Eden anymore. And they're not going to have the same clothing that they had before. They're not going to see things the same way. There are consequences to what they've done, but God still loves them, and God is still using them. And God said, it is not over in your life. The point for us tonight, and I don't have to be much longer. It's not a long message tonight, but the point is, with Christ, it's not over. I don't know why God put these messages a couple weeks ago on my heart for our church. But for you in your own life, when you fail this morning, tonight, it's not over. You haven't gone too far for God to love you and use you. It's not over for your family. And I don't know what your family's facing. It's not over for your marriage. It's not. If God wants to restore that situation that you're facing, God has the power to restore that. It's not over in your life. And I want to give you four things that I take from this story. And I see here Jesus standing on the shore when we go a-fishing. By the way, in the parable of the prodigal son, we see the exact same thing, don't we? The prodigal son goes, and he faces some consequences from his actions. He ends up in a hog pen, and he ends up feeding with the swine, and he ends up with some scars, and he ends up with some memories that he wishes he didn't have. And he carries those, and he ends up with guilt. He takes it back home with him. But what do we see with the father? I'm still here. You're still my son. I still love you. Let's move past this. Let's work on this. And that is the God that we serve. I want to give you these four thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, when somebody, maybe when you or when somebody you love goes a-fishing, number one, don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. The God that we serve restores and He pursues and He loves. And again, yes, at times actions involve consequences. And people, we cannot shield our loved ones, and we should not shield our loved ones from the God-given consequences, but we can love them through those. At times in our lives, because somebody does something wrong, we don't throw them onto the trash heap. That's not the Spirit of Christ, because you know what? If we gave up on everybody who failed, and if God gave up on everybody who failed, there'd be nobody left. I'm glad God doesn't give up on me when I fail. Don't give up on people. Number two. When people go a-fishing, when people fail, when people don't do that which is pleasing to Christ, number two, pursue restoration. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual. Now, again, with Peter, I believe we see repentance before we see follow me. I believe with Peter, we see repentance when he denied Christ three times. We see repentance. He went out and wept bitterly before we see him preaching Pentecost. With Peter, I believe we see repentance where Jesus asks him three different times. And I don't know the significance of that, but it's interesting. Peter denied him thrice, and Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Peter, you deny me three different times. Let me triple check. Do you love me? I don't know all those reasons, but that's an interesting coincidence maybe. I don't know what the significance is there, but I believe that conversation with Christ and Peter, I believe that illustrates repentance in his heart. Yes, I love you. You know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Notice he didn't say go back fishing. He said, feed my sheep. You know I love you. Okay, well then repent of those actions which you have done there. But what do we see? The example of Christ was after Peter was gone and he destroyed, he led other people to go fishing. What was Christ? He was standing on the shore. He was pursuing restoration. Can I say to you, church, when you fail, don't give up on yourself. When somebody that you love fails, pursue that restoration. If there's been repentance in your life, somebody in this church hurts you, love them. You hurt somebody, seek forgiveness and repentance. That is what the family of Christ is supposed to be about. Do not allow bitterness to creep into your heart because somebody has hurt you. We were talking about this, Pastor Tomlinson, a story of somebody, faithful folks in this church that loved the Lord. For 20 years, they were out of church because of a hurt, and it wasn't their fault, but there was a hurt in the church they were in, and they didn't know how to handle that, and they were put in a bad position, and they didn't come. It's amazing I'm not saying these folks were bitter, but when other people don't handle their situations correctly, it's amazing the collateral damage that can happen in other lives. When you fail or somebody fails, don't allow bitterness to creep into your heart and into my heart. Number three, what I see from Christ here, focus on the relationship, not the failure. You know what's interesting? I believe that this is the first conversation that we see from Peter and Christ since he denied him. I've studied it. I've read through it. I don't believe that there's any recorded conversation in Scripture since Peter denied Jesus three times. I believe this is the first one. And you know what's amazing? What's amazing is Christ doesn't bring up any of that. Peter just went fishing. Christ didn't hold it over his head. He didn't bring it up. And maybe they had another conversation somewhere that's not recorded in Scripture. But there's no, from what I can tell, it's not the first time Peter and Christ saw each other, but it's the first conversation recorded. And all we see is Jesus focusing on the relationship, not the failure. Don't we do that in our relationships sometimes? A husband or a wife, somebody does us wrong. And instead of focusing on the relationship, well, You did this and you did that to me and you handled this wrong and well, that one time you sent this email and you did that and well, you said this about me and that's why I acted this way. Don't we do that at work sometimes? Don't we do that with extended family sometimes? Unfortunately, in churches sometimes, don't Christians do that? What do? We focus on the failure. Well, when you get that one right with me, Well, remember way back when? Remember a month ago? Remember 3 months ago? Remember 9 months ago? Remember when you did that? And we focused on the failure, not the relationship. What did Christ say? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, are we good again? Is your heart with me? Are we back together? I believe that's what's being communicated here. Is our relationship where it is? Well, if it is, if you're back, Peter, I know you've messed up, but if you've conveyed and communicated that you want our relationship to be back, then we are good again. And Peter, you're back in, and that's all that I needed to hear. We don't need to go through the long laundry list of your checklist of all the things that I don't need to go through. Well, remember when you did this, Peter? Remember when you cut the soldier's ear off, Peter? And remember when you did that? Remember when you told me you'd go with me to prison or to death, and then just within a few hours you were telling people you'd never met me? Remember that, Peter? We don't see that anywhere in this conversation. He just said, do you love me? Let's fix the relationship. Peter, you want fishing, but let's move past it. Pursue restoration. Focus on the relationship, not the failure. Number four, lastly, when you fail and Satan tells you that it's over, I'm telling you it's not over. Number four, remember, Christ was the one who was on the shore. Remind yourself, Christ was the one. The disciples, when they went to the old life, they weren't the ones looking for Christ. I love that verse. I have those five words underlined in my Bible in chapter 21, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, these five words, Jesus stood on the shore. I'm close. I'm here. Hey guys, you catch anything? No, it's been a bad night of fishing. Throw the net to the other side of the boat. All of a sudden, getting pulls and bites, and they're all getting excited. And John says, it's too much of a coincidence. That's not normal. Wait a second. Christ came looking for us. He loved us. Hey, Peter, it's not over. We don't need this fishing boat. We don't need these nets. God's got a bigger calling for us. Hey, Peter, let's go out and turn the world upside down, which they did. Let's go out and spread the gospel of Christ. Let's go see thousands come to know the Savior. And it's not going to be an easy life. But you know what? This fishing life, it's a little easier, but there's no fulfillment here. And there's a little less conflict and a little less enemies, but there's no significance in this fishing life. Hey, Peter, let's get back to what God called us to. That's the Lord on the shore. He does still love us, Peter. He is here. He came seeking us. Jesus stood on the shore. Hey, Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter said, I can't believe it. I messed up again. These are my thoughts as I read Scripture. If I'm wrong, I hope that I'm not. I've studied it out. I believe it's Peter in repentance, throws that coat on, throws himself into the sea and says, I'm done with it. I'm done with this. I'm going back. And God restores him. And we don't see Peter fishing again. You know what we see Peter doing? Preaching, helping, loving. And what does it show us? God, with God, our life story is not over. When you mess up and Satan tells you it's over, look to the shore. Stand, as the song says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend that always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. When you and I mess up, others may give up on us, others may hurt us, but we always have a Savior who's standing on the shore, waiting for us to jump out of the boat, get back to the shore, and we can have sweet fellowship and sweet communion again with him. And we can let him know, yes, I love you, and he'll say, feed my sheep, I still have a job for you to do. It's not over, church, in your life. It's not over. Jesus then says, after they have that conversation, he says those same two words that he told them in Matthew 4 when he first called them, the first time that he brought them into his staff, the first time that he joined his ministry. Follow me. Today, I kind of just wanted to get us to focus, and I don't know how and why God led all in this direction. I kind of wanted just this morning and tonight to get us to focus on the love and the mercy and the long-suffering and the forgiveness and the grace of our God. And if you're living in condemnation, repent, but don't quit beating yourself up. You have a God that loves you. We talked about that this morning. You have a God that's already forgiven you if you're saved, and you have a God that's not done with you. Peter, follow me. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that these simple thoughts, really tonight, just, I guess, kind of an extended devotional, God. Just some thoughts that you put on my heart as it related to this morning's message with the life of Peter. So often, God, when we fail, we beat ourselves up and God, we think, well, if I can't be the Christian I'm supposed to be, then I'm just going to quit the Christian life. And sometimes, like Peter, we say, I go a-fishing. And we promise God, I'll follow you to prison or to death. And then we deny you three times. We're so much like Peter. May we learn from your response and your reactions to Peter in those times, the way that you loved him, the way that you used him to preach your word again, the way that you called him back to the shore. May we learn that, God, we can never go too far from your loving care.